attention of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. In Rick Barnes' groundbreaking television documentary series about the American Civil War, which first aired during the 1990s, the American folk historian Shelby Foote tells a story about a young Confederate soldier who was brought before the famous commanding general of the Confederate armies, Robert E. Lee, for some infraction of the regulations. Now, Lee was adored by these soldiers because he was the kind of military genius who could bring battlefield victories even against long odds. But the Confederate soldiers also feared Lee because he had a reputation as a strict disciplinarian. And so, as this young soldier was presented before Lee and as the charges against him were read in, he began to shake with fear. And Lee, seeing the young man's fear, took pity on him and said to him, "You need not be afraid, you'll get justice here." To which the young man replied, "Don't I know it, General Sir, that's why I'm scared." It's a view of justice that is about, it's a view of justice that sees justice as retaliation. We do something wrong, and someone in authority retaliates on behalf of others against us. It's a view of justice that says we should be afraid, we should live in fear. And indeed, there is a strain of theory, chronological theory, that looks at justice from the punishment point of view, that sees justice as a process of deterrence, of ensuring that people don't do the wrong thing by threatening them with severe punishment. But it's also been a strain of thinking that has been present in the life and history of the church itself. A strain of thinking, a way of mind that looks at God as a kind of divine authority who sets out the rules, and that if we break the rules, we can expect to be visited with retribution, with retaliation, with punishment. And indeed, when we are confronted by some of the difficult, even violent language of the prophetic text and of the apocalyptic mode of writing, it's very easy to see God in these kinds of terms, to see the relationship of faith as a kind of legal contract which sets out what we have to do and in turn what God promises to do for us. And if we break our end of the bargain, then God has the right to visit retaliation upon us. The problem, however, is that this view of scripture, this view of the way of faith, doesn't actually leave much room for hope. Because it basically says we're all condemned. And unless we obey the rules, unless by our own merit, we earn God's compassion and mercy, then we do. And some churches, some denominations, some traditions within Christianity even go so far as to say that unless you have been baptized in a certain way, unless
System who has the power to inflict punishment and fear upon other people. And yet it is an approach to the life of faith that has existed and still exists within the church because of the way we sometimes read scripture. Today's reading from the prophet Zechariah is a case in point. As Russ has already discovered, it's not a well-known text. In fact, it's an odd little text that occurs toward the end of the Hebrew scriptures. And it's filled with doom. The bulk of Zechariah, which is not a long text, is basically a series of condemnations of Israel for its faithlessness to covenant with God. And it's also a series of condemnations of the nations around Israel for their persecution of God's chosen people. And then right at the end, we have this bizarre counterpoint, this bizarre counterpoint, this song of joy, in which Zechariah declares to the people of Israel that God has removed judgment from them, and that they will know joy again. So having gone a couple of chapters telling the Hebrew people what's coming, Zechariah then breaks out in a song of joy. What are we to do with this? Well, it's basically one of those kind of I've got good news for you, I've got bad news for you kind of stories. The bad news is that the people of Israel are going to reap the consequences of their bad behavior, of their sinful ways, of the injustice and the inequality is existing within their society, and which itself is a product of the fact that they have turned away from God and from relational life with one another. And it's a reminder to us that when it comes to justice and God's judgment, it is not a brother's game, because there were surely faithful people in the northern kingdom of Israel when it was destroyed by the Assyrians. And there were surely faithful people in Jerusalem when it was sacked by the Babylonians and the people hauled up into exile. since the most faithful people did not change what was coming. There was no winnowing out of the chaff of the wheat, there was no separating of the sheep and the goats, they all went down together. But the point is that if we think that simply because we have faith that we are going to escape the consequences of our folly, we are kidding ourselves. Human sin rebels on human beings. And we see this all around us in the world today, particularly in the issue of climate change. Time and again, world leaders and others are complicit with them. We have seen them. We turn away from the opportunity to do something about climate change. And we condemn our children and our grandchildren to the consequences. And it doesn't matter how faithful we are, how many of us seek to walk in the way of God, our collective failure will have consequences. And we are all going to experience those consequences. Human sin remains on human beings. And this is the power of God's grace. But the good news, the word of hope, the word of joy, final word in human affairs belongs not to our folly, not to our sin, but to God. And it is God who speaks the final word about human destiny. Because we are the ones with whom God seeks relational coexistence. And it is God who is faithful to come even when we are not. And it is God who will therefore make the final declaration about us. And even if we are so stupid, even if our folly is so great that we so irreparably damage the environment that we even cause our own extinction, still God will have the final word. And even as cataclysmic an event as the destruction of the Northern Kingdom and the destruction of Jerusalem will not prevent God's faithfulness to come from prevailing. As it is that this dark and difficult text in the Hebrew Scriptures ends with a song of joy. Because it is a song of praise to the one who speaks the first word and the last word. And we see this again in today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Again, we have these apocalyptic images that Luke puts into John's mouth when he talks about Jesus, the one who is to come. And he talks about the axe that will fell the tree that bears no fruit, and the thresher who removes the chaff from the wheat. And again, we have had a history of interpreting this as at the end of days, Christ will come again as our judge, and everyone who is acceptable and who has followed the rules and got the pass mark, they get into heaven, and everyone else I say to you, I think this misses the point. Because we tend to believe that the language that is in today's writing from Luke is that dialect language. It is difficult to find the language. But it is that language that is full of joy. But where is that joy? And when we spoke about how Zechariah reminds us of how our sin will rebel against us, and if God, our sin notwithstanding, will have the final word. In today's reading from Luke, we learn about how all the basis upon which that final word occurs through God's judgment. Because God's judgment is not condemnatory, it is restorative. God's anger is not directed against us, but against our sin, which God in Christ deems unworthy of us, unworthy of the ones with whom God seeks relationship. And unworthy of God's love for us. And so, God's judgment being directed against our sin is about removing sin and the power of sin from human reality. It's not about determining who gets in and who gets kicked out. It's about the decisive act in Christ that God makes in order to break the power of sin and death in human life. And so the tree that gets cut down is the tree of human sinfulness. The trap that is separated from the grain is the contamination of human sinfulness. It's not about who's in and who's out. Because if it was done on the basis of merit, the reality is we would all be condemned before our species even evolved. But God's judgment is restorative. And it restores us to life with God by removing the chaff, by cutting down the fruitless tree of human sin. God's anger acts on our behalf and never against us. But that doesn't mean we can just sit back and relax and do nothing. In the reading from Luke, John says to the tax collectors, only collect what is lawful, what you properly need to collect. And to the soldiers he says, do not extol or act violence against others. And he says similar things to all the other people who come to him for baptism. Meaning that our call is to enact the kingdom in this world, in this life. Because that's precisely why Christ came among us as one of us. Not in some theoretical hope of some pie in the sky, you know, reward. But that God might be known in this world, in this now, in this reality. But the kingdom that is coming might also be present among us. And so that we might sing with joy at the presence of the fragile, the vulnerable Christ child, who nonetheless breaks the power of sin and death. And so this cold, trembling, sometimes growling a little bit. But the prophets and the John, and the different Jesus on occasion uses, is in fact cause for joy. Because it proclaims the good news that God's faithfulness to covenant, that God's love for us is such that God has declared us worthy and will act to bring the life of humankind into the life of God. It seems to me that when we look at texts like this and we apply to them a judicial, retributive cast, we are in fact applying to them and imposing upon them our own fears and anxieties. But today's readings remind us, just like the Confederate soldier, that we need not be afraid because we will get justice. But the justice will be the justice of God's law. The justice will be the justice of God's grace. And the justice will be the justice of God's redemptive spirit. That even today moves among us all and declares God's love for the whole world. And that, to my mind, if nothing else, is a cause to sing for joy.